I recall, this was a long time ago now, Mr. McKay, as most of you know, was a dairy farmer. And getting hay up, he still used square bales. Most people did back then. That was a big thing when I was a teenager. The farmers would call the high school and say, send somebody out here to help me get up hay. That was a big thing. I did that for a lot. Since I went to school with Daniel, Mr. McKay's oldest son, I got to do it quite often with Daniel. And Mr. McKay had a system. He knew exactly how many bales were on each of his two international trucks. How many could you get if you put one on the cab on the old one? I forgot. Was it 55? Yeah, about that. 55 on one, it's like 67 on the other or something. About 90 on the other. Yeah, he knew exactly. And you had to put that bale in the right place down. One time, there was a football player from Hendersonville you hired that one time.
Yeah.
Big burly fella, big old brute. Used to, you know, eat light bulbs, throw barbells through windows. Mr. McKay flat wore him out in an hour. I mean, just wore him down to a nub. Yeah. But what would happen is he would start after he milked in the morning, about 9 o'clock, and you miss your morning nap. And we'd show up maybe after lunch or after school. So he'd been working all day long doing this. And we'd show up, work a few hours. But that plays in a little later on in the story. Let's bow our heads, go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, gracious Father, pray we have you hear the word, you grant to us wisdom, you grant to us guidance, that will lift up your name, that will honor you, and that will strive to be better servants. In Christ's name I pray, amen. I want to talk about the kingdom. Let's review that. All these parables, or a lot of these parables, how do they start off? What is the phrase that Christ uses before he begins a parable? What is the phrase? The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is like. That's what Christ says over and over again. What is the kingdom of God? Now, we sort of said, I told you what I thought. What is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? Somebody give me a succinct definition. Pastor Bond.
I think there's a current aspect of the kingdom is Christ working in hearts now, turning folks to him, and there's a future aspect of the kingdom coming. He's literally going to set up his kingdom.
Is there a literal place there is a kingdom of God, yes or no? Say yes. Okay. Say it louder. Okay. Is the kingdom of God present with us right now? Yes or no?
Yes.
Say yes louder. Okay. All right. What is the kingdom of God we're part of now? We could describe. I'm gonna give one definition to him if you like or if you want to alter it. Okay. It is a way of life, a philosophy, a relationship between us and God that now exists. That is the kingdom of God that we exist in right now. Could you add or alter that any? Anybody at all?
I've always heard it's the rule and reign of God.
That's good. I like that. The rule and reign of God. All right. Now, if you are a member of the kingdom, I'm going to say kingdom of heaven, because that's what Matthew usually calls it, but they are synonymous. Does anybody disagree with that now? Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, synonymous. Depends on the person doing the writing, what phrase they use. If you're a member of kingdom of heaven, you model Christ-like behavior and attitudes as closely as you can. You aren't going to do it 100% of the time. Some of us aren't even going to come close all the time. All right? Sometimes we have to just wish. The point is, that is your desire. It is your desire. For example, let's say I coached Little League for a couple years. And we had some of the, I got to tell you, awfulest athletes you've ever seen in your life on this team. Now, I remember I played baseball, you know, that's what we did. We got out of school or Saturday, you got away from mom and pop's eyes, so you didn't have to do anything. You went out in the pasture, you went to a vacant lot. We used to sneak over to the golf course, which was a good ways away, but it was the only level grass we had. And we would play baseball. Or some derivative baseball game. I grew up, you know, that's what you did. You know, the ball came at you. You didn't run. You dove at the thing. Because everybody was going to laugh at you. Let it drill between your legs. When the ball came at you, you swatted that thing with everything you had. You didn't take any little lily put swings at it. Well, then 15 years later, I'm coaching this game. These kids are coming up, and they want to hit that ball so bad. So bad, they just couldn't do it. And a grounder come to them, and it almost rolled to a stop in front of them, and they'd miss it. But it's still what they wanted to do, even though they couldn't do it. Eventually, they got better because, you know, they had coaches. That's kind of your point of a coach, is to teach them how to do it better. But think of it that way. Our desire is there, and their ability might not always be up to the task. That is one attribute of living, being a member of the kingdom of heaven. If you're a member, you believe certain things to be true. What things do you think that would be? It's so much easier with the teenagers. They always, come on, somebody. If you're a member of the kingdom of God, you're... Say that louder.
Christ
returns, Christ coming back. Boy, that was a joke in the Navy. You know, guess what? What? Christ is returning. Well, that's the good news. What's the bad news? Boy, is he mad. I remember hearing that quite often. What else do you believe if you're a member of the kingdom of heaven?
That Christ is the only way to salvation.
Amen. He has son, hath life. He hath not the son of God, hath not life. Right, Greg? How many times we taught that verse over the last 37 years, okay? What else, if you are a member of the kingdom of God, do you believe, have to believe? Yes?
That Jesus Christ is the king, which means he has the rulership and the authority over my life.
The doctrine of Christ, yes. God incarnate. He is the boss. Now, I used to like to read the book of Job a lot. I don't know why it has a morbid fascination for me. We had a fellow in here, was about a year or two ago, and wasn't that right, Pastor George? And that's what he specifically taught on, was Job. And it really opened my eyes a little more than they were before, and just what our position is before God. Because remember last week it talked about the God that's a stern God. You know, he sets out the rules, and you have to obey him, but you're never going to do it right. And he's going to swat you every time you mess up. And if you do everything just right, you're not going to get any praise because that's just your duty anyway. And that's one kind of God. And then we have the other kind. No matter what you do, it's okay. It's okay. I still love you. Buddy, yeah, we'll get through this. All right. They have little posters of this that you used to see in the counterculture where the guy's sticking a needle in his arm and Christ is carrying him, or he's in a car crash and Christ is carrying him. The gentle God, I like to call it. But reality is, we are created by God for his purpose, not ours. Is that true or false? You sure? Okay, I'm glad we have no deviation on that. That's what we're created for. Now, is God capricious? No. No, he's not. God doesn't say, let's see if I'm do mess with Stephen today just for my amusement. Doesn't do that, does he?
No.
Does God always have a plan? Now, I'm not going to get into Calvinism or hyper-Calvinism or Arminianism or free will. I'm not going to do that. But God is in control, and we have to accept that. As members of the kingdom of heaven, we aren't in control. It is God that is in control. Did God create everything we see and touch? Yes. Is God righteous? Will God do us evil? Oh, that's a little trickier now. Will God do us evil? Job's sitting there buying his own business. Whirlwind came out, knocked down the building, killed 7 of his children and, 3 of his daughters. Lightning came down and burned up his critters. Then the Sabians came and stole the rest. Why did this happen? Just to show Satan that Job is my servant. Watch this. I will smack him all over the place. Right? Now, of course, in the end, Job gets more children and more land and more. But I got to tell you, I would not want to place Hannah with another girl. I would not want that. It's a different story than what we're talking about today, though, isn't it? If you are not a Christian, can you believe in some of these things also? Does it mean you're a member of the kingdom of heaven? No. James tells us that, right? So even you say you believe in one God, great. No, the devils do too, and they tremble. There are many people and many faiths that will acknowledge that God is the creator. They'll acknowledge that God is who he is. That will acknowledge a lot of things. That doesn't mean that they are in the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't mean they're Christians, though, does it? Now, some of the things we've already talked about. Matthew 18, 21, 22. Somebody go there real quick. Tell me, what is a premier concept in that parable? You all said Matthew 18, 26, and 27. You also have, let's say, Matthew 18, 3 and 4. 18th verse is real popular for parables here, okay? All right. Who is 18, 21, 22? Read that for me, Stephen.
And Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7.
You have to be forgiving. Not forgiven, forgiving. Now, siblings have a big time with this, okay? My uncle and my father did not speak to one another from the time I was, I'm going to say, 14 years old until my father first got sick, where I would have been 27 years old. They did not speak to one another. Now, one of them lived on Pace Road, and another lived in Brightwater, so it's not like they were a long ways off. But there was an altercation, and they just did not speak. Now, prior to this, they worked together and talked on the phone all the time, and I was over at their house, and they were coming over to our house, and it was a very common thing. It's like that. Forgiveness finally came about. But the kingdom of heaven, we're required to be forgiving. How about Matthew 18, 26, 27? Who is that? Mr. McKay, do you have that?
Yeah, the servant, therefore, fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee off. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and looking upon him, forgave him the debt.
We have to be merciful. The kingdom of God is like a person who is merciful. How about Matthew 18, 3 and 4? Mr. Don, Matthew 18, 3 and 4.
Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.
If you're a member of the kingdom of heaven, you're humble. Here's one in John, 8th chapter, 7 through 11. Now, there's a lot of debate about this particular. This technically isn't a parable. It's an actual event. But the reliability where it should be in the scripture, not sometimes debated. I'm firmly of the opinion that it is an original part of the account. And we'll discuss that a future day if you'd like. But today, John 8, 7 through 11. Please, Greg.
But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more.
I won't say non-judgmental, but unjudgmental. Not willing to condemn. Are we anybody's judge? Yes or no? We say that, but do we really mean it? Who is the one that's going to judge every person on this earth? Is that our job? What is our job? Our job is not to judge the world. Our job is to witness to the world through our actions, through our behavior, through our language. That is our job. What other attributes do members of the kingdom of heaven share? Good.
Saved by grace.
Better. Excellent. Next. What other attributes? I'm saying kingdom of heaven because at that time Christ is saying these parables. There were no Christians. Christ had not been resurrected yet. You could not be a Christian yet. You could be a believer, but you could not be a Christian. But we can all be members of the kingdom of heaven. What else? How about the sower of the good seed? Remember him, Matthew 13, 3 through 9? I believe Pastor George did that parable. What? The person that's sowing the seed, that's a metaphor for doing what?
Witnessing.
Sharing the gospel. Some of the seed fell on good soil, some on stony soil, some among the weeds, some on the wayside. Okay? So we're supposed to witness. What else? How about Matthew 13:31? You can look that up if you want. This is a particular kind of seed. The tiniest seed. Mustard at this time, the plant that we refer to as mustard is not what my mother grew in her garden, by the way. It's the tiniest seed, but when it's done, it's the largest herb in the garden. It grows, it multiplies, it becomes greater. What is that referring to? Yes. Finally, though, you came here to talk about a parable, didn't you? If you will turn to the 20th chapter of Matthew, we'll get down to it. Remember, I started telling about Mr. McKay and picking up hay. I can just imagine Mr. McKay's face if me and his son Daniel said, we expect to be paid the same amount of work that you work today. Yeah, everybody else can just visualize that, can't you? He works 8 hours picking up hay with no sleep because he's got to get up again 4 o'clock in the morning and milk those critters, okay? And here, these two snot-nosed brats come in expecting to get paid for 8 hours for 2 hours of work. Yeah. Does that even sound vaguely likely to happen? No. No. Not even Mr. McKay. Nobody would do that. Of course not. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them in his vineyard. He went out about the third hour. What time of morning would that be? 9 o'clock. And saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And said to him, you also go in the vineyard. Whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth. What time would that be? Noon. To be strictly... we're not exactly sure, but it should be, if we have Matthew's telling the time correct, be noon. And the ninth hour is be 3 o'clock, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour should be 5 o'clock in the evening now. He went out and found others standing idle and said, why have you been standing here idle all day? And he said, because no one hired us. He said to him, you also go to the vineyard, whatever is right, you will receive. That's the key term here. Whatever is right, you will receive. Now, I'm thinking what's right means I'm going to get to work for about an hour and he's going to pay me the same wage as everybody else by the hour. Is that not what you would think? Is that not the common perception that anybody would assume, correct? That's normal. We're not doing anything out of the normal here. That would be the normal expectation. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call laborers, and give them wages, begin with the last of the first, and ninth first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. This is a day's wages for 1 hour. 1 hour. But when the first came, they supposed they would receive more. I just seemed that, oh boy, look at that. Hey, we're an hour for a denarius. We're going to get, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, My fingers, 12 denarii. Ooh, boy, we're going to be living high on the hog tonight. That's what we're thinking. Is that not normal? I would be thinking that. Bear over there be thinking that. Well, that's not what happened. And when they received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden in the heat of the day." Equal to us. That is the key here. You made them equal to us. We have done more than them. We have worked longer than them. We are better than them. The job we did was more valuable to you than the job that they did. That is what they're actually saying, because that's the way people rank things. You know, do I make more money than you do? Do I have a better position than you do? Am I more eloquent than you? Can I hit a ball better than you? Can I run faster than you? Am I quicker on crossword puzzles than you are? Am I a better driver than you are? Am I a snappier dresser? Do I have more hair than you do? Am I better looking? Is my wife better looking than yours? Is my car to go faster than yours? My neighbor has a gate. Yours doesn't. Your dog sleep under the porch. Mine's in the kennel. These are the kind of things that we, not even realizing, use every day to rank ourselves against each other. And he's saying, "These men worked 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us." And he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius?" Is that not what you agreed to do? You knew the deal going in. "Take what is yours and go your way, because I wish to give to the last man the same as you." Let's back up just a minute. The previous week, we determined that we could not use the analogy of the master for in God's place. I believe that's what we find aside. We can do it. The parable wasn't about the relationship between God and man. It was about mercy. But in this parable, should we, or just could we, identify the landowner as being a stand-in for God and his attitude towards man? We know what Carol thinks. Anybody else have an opinion? I think we can. And what he's saying is, "I wish to give the last man the same as to you." Again, let's go back to what happens after we die. I recall we had a neighbor, and he was kind of a rough character. This is out in Pleasant Grove. I won't relate all the story. I'll tell you this story real quick. He told me when he was a little boy, he was born in Yancey County. And he left Yancey County when he was a young boy. And they left real early in the morning in the wagon. And they'd gone several miles, and the road got real smooth. And their daddy had to get down off the wagon because it's still dark and strike a match so they could see what pavement looked like. I'm not pulling your leg. He's sincere about this. This would have been probably early 20s. They moved down here. Of course, then land was like $1.75 an acre. This is when timber barons were scalping everything. And as soon as it got done, they sold it. And he bought a good-sized chunk, several thousand acres, his daddy did. He was known as a wheeler dealer. He kept a lot of pigs. I chased a lot of his pigs back in the fence, let me tell you. He had cattle. I had to round up a lot of his cattle for him. Out of mama's garden, or out of the road. He ran a meat packing plant. He did some other things. I recall my daddy one time just happened to mention offhand, you know, he's not going to have many stars in his crown. You ever heard that phrase before? What is that referring to?
Heaven and reward.
Yeah, heaven and reward. So he's not going to get many stars in his crown. He's not getting much when he gets up to heaven. But the implication is he ain't going to get there, period, because he was kind of a rascal. I'll grant you that. Even in his old age, a lot of people mellow when they get old. He didn't. No. He did not. Sometimes we think about that. Think how proud God must be of me. You know, I've done this. I've witnessed this many people. I've gone out and done this, these mighty works. I've given this great deal of money. I've done all these things in the name of God. Meanwhile, there's you. You insignificant person, you. Who only shows up every now and then. Mostly when we have the dinner after church or on holiday. You never contribute during the lesson. You don't offer to teach anything. You don't put any money in a plate unless it goes clink. And he's making you equal to me? What we're talking about now is the parable of the vineyard and why God does not see us the way we see ourselves. God doesn't look and see how much money you make or how nice a suit you have or how... Well, he's interested in something else, isn't he? What is it he is interested in us? What does catch God's interest in us?
Our hearts.
Our heart. I like that. Anything else? That's what I came up with. He may have another answer. I won't hear it, though. He's interested in our obedience. In our subservience. We are servants. We are not just coexisting on this planet. And it'd be real peachy keen if we gave God a bone every now and then by saying something nice to somebody about God. Or if we went to church and sang some songs about God. Or if we just occasionally thought to bow our heads and pray and thank Him. We get that all the time. But if you do that, you're not a member of the kingdom of God, are you? You're not a member of the kingdom of heaven. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? That's the 15th verse, I repeat. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? I'm going to change words just a little bit. Is it not lawful for God to do what He wishes with His own creation? We are the things. We are the things, yes.
Chip, I love the stories you tell about Larry McKay in the good old days. Some of them you went through, they really catch me. I have to help you tell a story that happened. Most of us aren't old enough to remember it, but my uncles and father used to tell these stories. It happened about 1933, 1934. As a little guy, I used to listen to him tell about the good old days. And as you know, and with your history in 33 and 34 and 35, a cup of soup would be real good for you.
Mm-hmm.
And these men, they'd go out looking for work. And some of them, if they were at the McKay Dairy or if they were at the right place, like these folks go down here on 6th Street today looking for work, they'd be hired at 9 o'clock in the morning.
Mm-hmm.
And some of them were across town and they heard, hey, there's work over there on 6th Street. They'd go all the way across town. They might not get there till 5 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the morning. And I heard the story over and over again. They just want to work.
Mm-hmm.
And so they'd show up and many, they told the story, many a landowner or boss would end up paying them out of the kindness of his heart whatever he wanted to.
Mm-hmm.
And the guy showed up at 9, he might get $5, $3. The guy showed up, might get $2 at mm-hmm. 5 o'clock. And I was thinking as you were telling some of these stories, right after the Depression, or during the Depression,
mm-hmm.
if you could find work for whatever you could get paid. And there was a boss that he might have a heart. He might know what your heart was coming across, all the way across town. So I think there's a good parallel there.
There is. Yeah. You do know you can still find laborers the same way today. In Hendersonville, you go down to where the railroad station used to be. There's people standing around there waiting for someone to stop and hire them for day labor.
They're still there.
They're still there. There used to be a big shed there. And there were so many vagrants sleeping under it all night long, so next morning they'd be there early. that the city had the railroad come out chainsaws and saw the shed down and towed it off. Literally, that's why that happened. There used to be a big shed there. All right, let's back up. What is fair? What is fair? Come on, we're all children. Most of us have had children. You've heard the phrase, that's not fair.
Whatever the boss says, that's fair. God be the boss.
Yeah, Mr. McKay jumped at the end of the lesson, though. Okay, well, what do you call fair? What makes something fair in your eyes? Yes, Don.
In the early 30s, when I was born, the people went up to do those laboring things because they were hungry. That's the thing we have in common. Mm-hmm. What's fair is what will feed you for a day.
Good point. I think when I was young and the fusses that we usually had about fairness, I thought someone was getting treated better than me and we deserve to have the same level of treatment. All right, dividing up the last chunk of cake. You know the answer to this. One kid divides it, another picks which piece they want. That way you don't have a fuss. Fairness is inherent in our makeup. We all expect to be treated fairly if someone else is doing deciding. And we expect that nobody's going to complain when we do the deciding. That is, after all, fair, right? I'm sorry, I couldn't resist that. Yes, Don.
I once heard it described as being a dollar more than you make.
That's pretty good, too. Now, why would you feel slighted? Honestly, now. Why would you feel slighted if you're one of those laborers that worked all day? Obviously. Yeah. I've done more than they have. What besides the fairness of an agreement does this demonstrate about being a member of the kingdom of heaven? Not just because, we're not talking about just vineyard work now, but God's attitude towards us all. He looks at our heart, he wants our heart. He doesn't care about the things that we care about. He doesn't care about the things we put status on. What is he interested in and why? Would this be something we have to accept? We have to accept this. Yes?
I was going to say what's fair, what seems to be fair, the idea is that you're getting paid what you agreed to. And I don't get the impression that there was nothing said about the people who came later and worked later. So that being said, he could pay them as much as he wanted to or as little as he wanted to because there was no agreement. But the point being that we, you know, I was talking to a guy this week and I told him that I was kind of struggling with my work situation, blah, 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 and was sharing some stuff about previous job desires and all that sort of thing. And he said something about, so what does the Bible say about work? And I said, well, at least for me, I know my yes is my yes, my no is my no. You know, you go to work and you do what you said you were going to do. And he said, that's part of it. And he said, you are, in a sense, a slave working for your master, and you do what's required of you, and you don't expect them to pay you more than you agreed to. And so, to me, that's a lot of what it's about, is you work and you fulfill the task that was given to you. You don't necessarily have to do more than you were required to do. You do what you're supposed to do, and you get paid what you agreed to. You know.
I have a different not necessarily a better version, but a different version of the same sort of philosophy. My father ran injection molding mill. That's how he made his living in the 70s. And I worked for him. I worked second shift. And it was drudgery work. I mean, it was grudge work. You were just filthy from the powdered dye. And what I did was handle material, fill the machines up with a bucket, and use a little rake and a little squeegee and clean up the oil and the cat litter and move stuff around. And it was brutally hot and hard and physical and, you know, not a lot of fun. But it finally dawned on me after about a year, because I was a boy. I had to learn how to work. And the supervisor always fussed at me, "You better get that done. You better get up there. They're going to run out of material and that machine's going to go dry. You better get this cleaned up." You know, on and on and on and on and on and on. Finally, one day it just dawned on me. It was my job to do it. And if I didn't do it, somebody else had to do it in my place. And it doesn't matter how dirty or dangerous, how much I disliked it, I still had to do it because I'd agreed to do the job. That was my task. And by not doing it, I was making somebody else's life harder or more difficult. And that's the work ethic I grew up with. That's why I'm always getting fussed at by my family. Says, "You shouldn't do that. You didn't agree to do that." And I'm thinking, well, yeah, but it still needs to be done. And call me vain, but I want people to see Christ-like behavior. And just doing the bare minimum that I agreed to do isn't always enough to me. It has to be enough for them. You understand what I mean? Let's talk about mercy. Does a landowner show mercy to the ones that came late? Yes. How about respect? Does he show respect to all his employees? If landowner is seen to be God, what does it tell us about him and his relationship with us, truly? In a nutshell. So he certainly cares about us. He's certainly compassionate. He's certainly willing to provide. But he doesn't use the same rating scale that we do. God is totally our master, and we are his creatures, not just his servants. So that's the way we'll always express it. But we are literally in his hand. My daughter and son-in-law, back when they were in college, they did theater. Now, I was there one day and saw in the workshop this huge hand like this. The fingers are like this big around and about as tall as that wall. They actually built a hand for a stage. And I guess the whole hand was about as big as this area here. And yeah, Matt and Stacy and some other people made this out of paper mache and wood. And the actors would stand on that. And some of you might have heard of a play called Waiting for Godot. It's a very modernistic, almost dystopian play that has nothing to do with God. It really is about the emptiness of life. Well, they put a version of this play on in this hand. And changed it because they're saying no matter what these guys think or say, they are existing in God's hand. That was the whole point of the way they put on the play. And that's really the way we are. No matter what we think or act, how proud we might be, how justified we think we are, how unfair or fairly we think we're being treated, ultimately we are in our Creator's hand to do with as He chooses. And he will not choose to do us evil. He will choose to do it, treat us righteously. Our behavior mirrors what we truly believe. Are we reflecting Christ in our lives? Are we members of the kingdom of heaven? And can we accept God as he is instead of how we wish he could be? Any observations, questions, comments?
Crux of the matter, in God's charge, we are his servants, not his master, nor do we decide how he should do what, but we happily yield to his leadership and direction.
Great, go.
It's obviously, it's a story that we've all heard many times. I can say for me this morning, the instruction for me is, you know, trying to think in terms of why is the Lord talking about this at that time? And obviously we use it from an eternal perspective, it's passed down for us in our instruction today. And I kept thinking of, what is it that the rank and file Jewish believer or Jew at the time who's hearing this parable thinking at the time, and what he's seen all his life are the spiritual leaders of the church basically lifting themselves up as being more holy than they are. There had to be a lack of hope that was created by that, by the spiritual leaders at the time. Like, well, I'll never be that. How in the world am I going to be able to do that? And the hope that Christ is giving them in this parable, if they understand it, and by the Holy Spirit's prompting, I'm sure that they did, many of them, it just kind of changed my perspective on everything. We don't, as we share Christ with people, they've lived maybe a terrible, reprobate life, and we may have walked with Christ our entire life, and all of a sudden they come to Christ, they get the same reward that we do from the standpoint of salvation and eternal life with the Lord, and we glory in that. And I think that's it's something that encourages me more to share my faith, even more than I do, is to understand that this prize, this gift of eternal life and salvation and forgiveness of sins, is an opportunity that's presented, that we have a chance to present every single day to those who don't know. And it is like that denarius. It is the same gift that we got when I was 11 years old, and some of you got even later in life than I did. But it's the same gift, and we all get it. And that is rejoice-worthy, I guess, if I could use that word. I don't know if anybody agrees with that, but that excites me. It really does.
On that note, we are dismissed.